Let's stand together and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
So if you borrow a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is where we'll be after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for being not only our God and not only our Savior, but for being our friend. We are a group of happy Christians. That's unusual sometimes. People think they have to be all formaled up and suited up and not smiling for some reason. I don't know why that entered the church. We're supposed to be the happiest people on earth, and we will be the happiest people who leave here. So I don't see any sense in being staid and stiff upper lipped when you can rejoice in the Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for my good friends that are here, friends since childhood, and never varied, just always loved one another, and all seen our ups and downs, but when we see each other, it floods us with memories, and we're so glad that you allowed that. And we thank you for the people who come from the local area, that we're not in a neighborhood. It's not an easy place to find. We don't do any advertising. And you just send the people as we ask you to every Saturday night. Please send a good crowd. And please let me say what's right, that we may touch somebody, that they may be closer to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. And Bob LaVorn is back. He's Bob been with us since we first started. He's a truck driver now. And didn't you call me from Oregon the other day?
Yeah.
I thought you were in Oregon when you called. And we talked, and he said, I'll try to be there Sunday. And he's got his dog with him. And if you think it's the first dog that's been in this building, you hadn't been paying attention. Leave me alone. Isaiah 1:18, you don't have to turn there. By the way, if you get time and take time, read the book of Isaiah slowly all the way through. The book of Isaiah is called the Bible within the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And it covers everything that's in the rest of the Bible you can find in Isaiah if you know how to look. It's wonderful. But the prophet Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Unfortunately, we live in a country now and a world now that's lost its ability to reason. It just reacts on whatever happens, and we stare anarchy in the face, and the people we were fighting last week are on our side next week, and then some are fighting us today with our weapons that we gave them. And it drives me insane watching television. I just quit and keep looking up. And when I do that, looking for the Lord to come. My dad used to write me letters when I was in college or away from home. And he never did put love, Dad, like most of us do when we write our kids. He always signed it the same way. Keep looking up. Just keep looking up. That's all he would write. And I've always done that and always will, and real soon we'll be going up, so we enjoy that part of it. So 1 Corinthians is where we want to talk about. Verse 14 in chapter 2 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," meaning the Holy Spirit of God, "for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Well, of course, that is saying, and you have done it, those of you who talk to your friends and relatives and get in little discussions, is you get in discussion with a non-believer, and it's not very long before you understand what he knows. He doesn't know very much theology. He doesn't know much about God, because in his mind, he won't tell you, but he thinks this is all foolishness. He can't understand why more people Sunday morning go to church than will be at the NFL games come the fall. He can't understand that. Why would you get up early and take a shower and get out of a comfortable, warm house in the middle of winter and drive 20 miles to a church? Why would you do that? And as a result of that, America, which used to be known as a Christian nation, isn't known as that anymore. And it's sad. I remember as a young man, Wednesday night, there was prayer meeting night. We got a bunch of Baptists in here, I'm sure. And that's just what you did on Wednesday night. That was just automatic. You went to prayer meeting. And you would see the lights on the street. All the porch lights would be on because the people had to come back home. And the lights would be on indicating they weren't home. They're gone. Today you can ride street after street and never see one home. You can pass church after church, and they're not holding prayer meetings anymore. Most of them have turned Wednesday night into choir practice, and they don't hold prayer meeting anymore. It's sad because prayer is the strongest thing on the face of the earth. It's gotten more done, won more wars, made more inventions come our way, blessed us more than anything we've ever developed. Was when the church learned how to pray. I remember after 9/11, everybody was in church for a couple of Sundays. And I remember standing right here and telling you, give it 6 months, we'll see where they are. In 6 months, they were right back where they were. Church is half empty because the danger had passed, they thought, and they didn't care anymore. And this is the attitude of the American on the street now. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I said, you know what I think? He didn't care. I said, I think the problem with America is ignorance and apathy. And he said, I don't know, and I don't care. So he kind of proved the point, but that's where most people are, isn't it? They know more about the NFL than they do about the Bible. So this morning we're going to talk about mysteries, about what you understand. People who are saved receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you become saved. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and resides in you, and that is a mystery to us, is it not? We can't explain that. We don't understand that. Those of us that know it's true, though, know it's true, because when you know, you know, you know, you know that you know. And we think differently and feel differently and read the book of God differently and understand the Word of God differently, because the Bible itself says that the man who is not saved cannot understand the Bible. Can't do it, because it is spiritually discerned. There, I've had many a college professor teaching in the religious department, lost as a billy goat, and as soon as he opened his mouth and started talking about Scripture, I knew where he stood. And it wasn't long after that they'd asked me to leave the class, and they didn't like me in there. didn't want anybody in there to raise their hand and say, just a minute, that's not true. They don't expect that. They expect you to go along with anything they say, and I wasn't brought up that way. And neither was Domer. And neither was Don Edwards or Mike. We weren't brought up to just jump in line because there was one. We just didn't do that. They called us, what is it they called us? Not the curse words, but rebellious is what they called us, didn't they? Unmanageable was another word we heard quite often. And where we went to school, we were good friends with the principal. We saw him very often for several sessions because we'd voice our opinion. And of course, when I preach, obviously I'm going to do the same thing. So a mystery in the Bible, and what's mysterious to people who are lost is they don't have the capability to understand a mystery. Now, a mystery is not Peter Falk in a raincoat solving a problem. That's not the kind of mystery we're talking about. A mystery in Scripture is something we read about, don't understand, but we know it's true. Well, how do you know it's true if you don't understand it? By faith. And if you can read, I'm quite argumentative, you know, and if you can take a Bible and turn to the first page and get by the first four words of your Bible and believe that, you won't have any trouble with the rest of the Bible. But if you can't believe those first four words, it's going to give you trouble. In the beginning, God. All right? If you can't accept that and understand there is an Almighty who causes everything, owns everything, and created everything, you're going to really be in trouble when you get to a prophet riding a jackass and the jackass has an argument with him. That's really going to throw you. And who was it did that? Balaam? Jack? Somebody in here. Who was it? Balaam did that? The prophet? He's riding on a little donkey and acting wrong. The donkey senses it and turns around and has an argument with him. He's trying to make the donkey go down an alleyway. The donkey sees an angel at the end of the donkey way with a flaming sword. And he said, you know, I might be an ass, which is what you call a donkey, right? But I'm not a dumb one, right? I'm not going down that alleyway. And the prophet said, I'll beat you to death. He said, do what you want to, but I'm not going down the alleyway. And you can't make me go. I mean, it was an argument. And there was an old farmer one time, had a little revival at his little country church, and he was witnessing to people during the week, and he picked up a hitchhiker, Bob Summers. Picked up Bob Summers, and Bob was going to Pfeiffer, a highly educated gentleman, became a senator in North Carolina two times, was a most excellent attorney, and now he's in the car with the little farmer. And Bob starts to tell him why he's an atheist. And the little farmer said, well, I don't understand how anybody could not believe in God. And Bob is unloading on him with all these philosophers. And, you know, he's well read. And the little farmer just finally had picked Bob up thumbing, give him a ride back to Salisbury. The little farmer said, buddy, said, I turned left here. I'm going to have to let you out. And I hope you change your ways. I can't argue with you. I don't have an education. And you using them big words that I don't understand. And you obviously a lot smarter than me. And I can't argue with you. But I'll just tell you that I hope you change your mind sometime. And just why won't you study your Bible like you do your law book? And Bob told him, said, well, I tried to read the Bible, and I wasn't far in there when I ran into a prophet riding a donkey. And the donkey and he got in an argument. And they were fussing and fighting, and I didn't know you know, this was totally strange to me, and I didn't know what to make of this. Here's a man arguing with the little jackass, and he said, "Buddy, have you ever heard a jackass talk? You a farmer?" He said, "Not till today." And the farmer won the argument, because at the time, Mr. Summers was a jackass and highly intelligent one, but still one. But before he died, Don and I went to visit him, and he ran everybody out of the room but me, so don't talk to Beaver. And so I went in there, and he was lying on the couch, had cancer, dying. And he said, talking to me, "Did I ever tell you of my transformation?" Right? I said, "You telling me you got saved, Bob?" He said, "Yes." And he told me the story of how he did. And so he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we bid him well. And then, 2 days later, Don, they called us that he had gone home. And so, understanding a mystery in the Bible does not depend on your intelligence. There are a lot of people here with a high IQ, and a lot of people here with a wonderful education. But if you can't understand spiritual things, it's because you're lost. It's the only reason. And you'll never understand it by reading it. I read different philosophies and different theologians, and amazingly enough, there are some well-known theologians who are called Bible scholars who are atheists. And I said, "What's the point? What is the point of being an atheist and still trying to comment on the Word of God?" I know what their point is. They're putting their IQ up against God's, and that's not going to work. As soon as you make a frog, I'll talk to you about that. But till you can at least do that, I don't even want to speak to you. The only thing in this book that's been proven true for thousands of years, the only thing in here for an atheist, an agnostic, or a lost person, is the fact that you are what you are and you need to get saved. Only thing in there. You don't need to read about anything else, because it's not going to help you. This is the book of the redeemed. This is God's word to God's people. And it won't help you. It will only hinder you if you read it, because it will cause you trouble throughout your life if you go through life not knowing who Jesus Christ is. So the mysteries, we want to talk about a few this morning, and at the top of it, I want you to know that I don't understand them. And I doubt that you do. Maybe a few you do. If you do, congratulations, you beat me. But we accept the mysteries of the Scripture by what? By faith. You're saved by grace, God's grace, through what? Through faith, not of yourself, not of your intellect, not of your college education, not of your theology, or the schools of theology you went to. They're not going to help you. Only faith will save you. Until you can put your faith in this book. And he who wrote it, which was the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to remain lost. And that's sad. We're never glad to know somebody doesn't know Jesus, because we know what their end is going to be. So we start the mystery of the incarnation. I look at the flowers and remember, I'd have to go to the store like you did, buy carnation milk for my mother. I'm sure you've done that. I can see that little red and white can right now. And it always had a little flower on it, and I didn't know what kind of flower it was, didn't care. I just thought it was decoration. That flower was a carnation. And they said, "Well, why does incarnation, when God took on humanity through Jesus, what's a carnation to do with that?" Well, a carnation is a flower that, if you will feel it, it feels like human flesh. Carnal. Okay, that's why they called it carnation milk. It was smooth and nice. Now you learned something today, didn't you? And the incarnation was when God wanted to visit man and didn't want to visit him as God. He wanted to put on humanity. And Jesus Christ, who has always been God, part of the Trinity, put on humanity, and we call it being born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Now, we don't understand that. We celebrate that every Christmas, which, of course, isn't Christmas. That's not when it was born. And we celebrate, and people will say all over the world, well, this is when Jesus came to earth. This is when Jesus was born. Well, I know what you're saying, but it's incorrect. This is when Jesus put on humanity. There never has been a time that there wasn't a Jesus. He was always a member of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says, before the world was formed. So I don't understand the incarnation, and you don't either. I don't understand the virgin birth. I know how babies are born. I've been in biology classes and explained, had all that explained to me. I was no stranger to that. But people today will not believe the entire scripture because they say, well, I just can't believe in the virgin birth. See? Well, there's a lot of things you can't believe in. Nature itself is upside down to me and you. A seahorse out here in back of me, a little animal, you've seen them. People get them and put them in a fish bowl for a pet and decorate up the fish bowl, little S-shaped creature. The female has the babies. Little seahorses, there they are. But the father carries them. The mother gives birth to them, but the father carries them. I don't understand that. You don't understand that. There are other small fish that spend their life, when they're not out looking for food, inside another fish. That's where they spend the night. He'll open his mouth. They go inside. He closes his mouth. He doesn't swallow them. Next morning, they're out doing whatever it is little fish do again. I don't understand that. I don't understand the other night watching television, and our Air Force is coming out with an airplane, a fighter jet, and they, a lady who was a pilot, she was explaining it, and she said, I can't show you everything, of course, because it's top secret, but I can show you this. I can sit in the seat with the helmet on, and I can see through the wall of the airplane. I'm not talking about see through a window. She can see through the wall of the airplane. I don't understand that, but they can do it. I don't understand Rice Krispies, do you? I don't understand a whole lot of things. I don't understand these fine restaurants I've been in when I traveled, and Mr. and Miss Reeves do the same, Puppy. Don, you go to these executive restaurants in New York and the Pump Room and all these people, and they're all wealthy and they're just dressed to the nines, and the butler, you know, looks like he's shaming you, taking your order, and you kind of feel like these are the people who know, and then the guy orders a dozen snails to eat. I don't understand that. Right? It's going to take more than society to make me eat a dozen snails. A lot of things I don't understand. See? And you too. I don't understand the incarnation. I don't understand the perfect righteousness of Christ. That one man can be holy. I don't understand that. I have a mind like you do. And I know how thoughts come and go, pass through your mind. I know the influence of the world on your mind. I know how men think and how I think. And to think you can live your entire life without sinning, and the Bible says to think of a sin is the same thing as doing it. How can a man do that? I don't understand that. You don't either, do you? You and I'll sin. Oh, say in the next 5 minutes in what we think. Some of you real good ones may hold out till somebody cuts you off with a motorcycle out there in traffic. Then you will, you'll revert to who you really are. Right? We all do that. Can't be without sin. Jack Bradmaugh has a friend, and we have talked to him through the years, and he's a good man. He's a saved man. He's a Christian man, but he's believed some bad things. He believes he doesn't sin. The Bible says if you say you without sin, that you're a liar. So he's either lying or God is. I think I'll go with God. And I know you, and you know me, and we know each other, and sometime your wife will even lie to you, won't they, honey? Mm-hmm. Been lied to for 34 years now. You have too. Your wife comes in with that bag. I call it the nothing bag, right? And it's full of shirts and pants and stuff. And what's in the bag, honey? Nothing. Right back to her room. Next time I see the bag, it's empty. I guess there wasn't anything in it. She just liked carrying the bag around town. Yeah. Same thing happens at our house, at your house, everybody else's house. We don't count that as lying, do we? In fact, we've given it a new category, a white lie. I said, that ain't new to me. I've been lied to by white women all my life. And you? Okay. So we can't comprehend the perfect righteousness of Christ. Impossible for us. But we believe it by faith, because if he wasn't sinless, he can't die for my sin. It had to be a perfect Son of God who gave his life so I could live. If he had been sinless, then... Is that you, Jesse? I was thinking about you the other week. Bless your little heart. I'm so glad to see you. Jess is an airline hostess. Are you still doing that, or are you flying it now? And Jessica can speak Spanish very well. And they love to get her, because so many people do that now. She can just converse with the passengers who speak Spanish. And she has a word or two in Spanish for those who don't tip her. And they speak English. And she knows they don't speak Spanish, but she smiles and has a few words for them anyway. So I don't understand how one man can be righteous, yet I'm called to be righteous. How can one man out of the 12 billion or so that have been born be righteous? And how does the Bible have a nerve to tell me to be holy? Do what? You are to be holy because I am holy, God said. Well, how can I be holy? You can't. Then why did you ask me to be holy? Because I made a way for you to appear to be holy. I'm not judging you on your thoughts. I am judging you on the thoughts of my Son who died for you. And the devil, which you don't hear preached about much anymore, he has access to the throne of God. And the scripture says he can go and accuse the brethren, that's you, before God. And if you have an imagination, you see things. And I got a pretty good imagination. And I said, the devil approaches God and said, isn't he one of yours? And God said, yeah, he's one of mine. He said, well, did you see what he just did? Yeah, I don't see nothing wrong with him. Well, what are you looking at? I saw him. I saw what he did. That's sin. I guess I should know what sin is. I'm the devil. He said, I know who you are. I'm the one sent you to hell. But I don't see anything wrong with the man. He said, well, you're not looking at what I'm looking at. Let me tell you what I saw. And he tells God what he saw me do. And God said, let me take one more look. And he looks and said, you mean the red one? The devil said, what do you mean the red one? He said, son, all I see is a man covered with the blood of my son. I see no fault in him. I see no sin in him. I see the righteousness of God. I see the righteousness of my son in him. Get out of here. I said, what a God. What a Savior. Because if Christ hadn't have been perfect, that wouldn't have been possible. But it is. That's why we sing the songs. Covered by the blood. Right? I love the old hymns of the church. You can take them new ones and do what you will with them. I wonder often the mystery of how can one man, I like you, watch the baseball on TV and the football on TV and the basketball on TV, and I see one football stadium and they announce 80,000 people are at this game. 110,000 people are at this NASCAR race. That's a dangerous group when 100,000 people will go and sit for 4 hours to watch 50 cars turn left. Really? I kid people. I said I used to be a motivational speaker for NASCAR, but they fired me because they caught me just saying, turn left. Just turn left. You'll be all right. But I wonder how one man can die for that whole stadium. Then I say, how can one man die for every stadium this Sunday that's full of 80,000 people each across the nation? And how can he die, one man, pay the price of sin for not only the people in the stadium, but for the people in that town or that city? Or that country, or that world, how possibly can one man die to pay for the sins of all of them? I don't understand that, so that's quite a mystery to me. Well, it wasn't just a man who died. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. We don't understand that mystery. He was a theanthropic being. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. We'd be corrected in third grade mathematics for thinking it was 200%, wouldn't we? We can't understand things like that. You can understand when you come to faith in Christ and understand who he really was. That he was third member of the Godhead. Literally the Son of the living God. Thought it not robbery, the scripture says, to be equal with God. That's either truth or blasphemy, is it not? And this is who died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin. Talk about a mystery. And what a question. Why would anybody else die for my sin? I don't care who you are. I like you, but I don't like you that much. Everybody has said at one time or another in here, honey, I love you, and I don't know what I'd do without you. And I think I would die if we were ever parted and they get married. 3 years later, they're saying, Judge, I don't know what happened, but she's not the woman I married. Bam! 50% of the people in this country have been divorced. Church people and other people. We get a lot of weekend marriages right here. I have a lot of them come to Ocean Drive. I had one come to me when we were right over there. A young fella came and said, would you hold a baptismal service for my baby? And I said, well, maybe. Let's talk about it. What's your name? And he tells me. And I said, and your baby? He said, oh. And your wife? Well, we're not married. I said, wait a minute. You have things backwards. You like somebody. You date somebody. You love somebody. You get married. And then you have a baby. You have got it mixed up. No, I won't hold a baptismal service for your baby. And he couldn't understand that. You might not either. You don't hold baptisms for babies. Babies don't understand what baptism is. You hold a baptismal service for mom and dad to raise that child in the faith. I've held many of them. Not for them. They didn't know Jesus from Joe Louis. See? Yet you can go to churches and they'll hold one for you. I'm called to hold funerals up here at Allen's Funeral Home. I have a lot of fun with those folks, and I'll stop by just to say hey and say, how you doing? Yeah, and don't tell me business is dead. Of course business is dead. It's a funeral home. Okay. And I asked Alan up here, Alan Lee, I said, Alan, let me ask you a question. I know you have to operate on people as such. You know, when they die, they have certain things that have to be done to them. And I understand all that, and it's rather gruesome. It's not table talk conversation. I understand that. But I said, what is the hardest part of being a mortician? I think I know. And he said, well, what do you think it is? I said, not smiling at a $30,000 funeral. Man, that's hard not to do. Because he knows ain't nobody in the box. They're gone somewhere. And they'll dress you up. I was in Greenville, McAfee's funeral home up there where I held my daddy's home going. And they had a room, and a little granny had died, somebody's grandmama. God bless her. I hope she went home. But it wasn't just a coffin like they generally have. You know, you walk in, you've been in them. And they got whoever in the coffin and flowers and all nice. But they had granny in a double bed. With the post on, you know, just a nice old-fashioned bedroom. And they had had granny in there, in the bed. Covered up, of course. Hair done, all combed out. Granny was sleeping. No, granny's gone. Granny's not sleeping. But they want to make you believe nothing happened. That everything's okay. And in most cases today, it isn't. And I'm called to hold funerals up there, and a lot of times I don't know where that person went. But I said, let me talk to the family. And it won't be very long in that conversation. I'll know exactly where they are. And the hardest thing to do is to hold a funeral with family members and friends there, and you know the man's body in that casket. You know he's going to hell. What do you say? How do you not bring it up? How, or as a gospel preacher, are you going to preach the gospel and they know he didn't believe it? That's a sad, sad funeral. I've seen people grab loved ones and pull them out of the coffin and want to hug them one more time. I understand the emotion of that, but you're too late. Why didn't you hug them while they were here? and they'll buy a $10,000 coffin for a man drove a $5,000 car. I don't understand that mystery. They're trying to play like nothing bad happened. And something very bad happened. Say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. I'm just a reporter. I don't understand how Jesus could die for me, but I accept it by faith. I don't understand the intercessory work of Christ. Yeah, well, that's a big theological word. Well, that just simply means Jesus, the Son, intercedes between me and the Father and makes sure the Father understands, which you don't have to do, that's just terminology, that I'm one of His. That anything that would be held against me, and I'm before the Judge of Judges, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I know I'm in trouble, I need an intercessor. I need somebody. I need a lawyer. I need somebody who can take my part and make it okay with the judge. And I do. For if the devil accuses me of sin, and rightly so, my lawyer comes and says, just a minute. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he's guilty. But no, you can't sentence him. Why? Because I paid for his sin. Is there any proof of that? Yes. The holes are the proof of that. I died so this man could live. His sins are paid for. And some church folks in different denominations will say, well, you're saying that gives you a license to sin. Absolutely not. It gives me a license to continually be forgiven, not to continually sin. What a God and what a Savior. You got your sign up there, Donnie? Thank you. 10 minutes to go. I don't understand that there's two different worlds, do you? There's a material world and there's a spiritual world. Angels are real. Demons are true. There is a spiritual world, an unseen world that we can't see, and I don't understand that, but that book assures me that it's there. And I know the spirit that lives within you, your human spirit, a sinful spirit, once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your full faith in Him, God changes your spirit. Now you can understand spiritual things. Now you know when you pray, somebody's listening. You say, I've had too many prayers answered not to believe in prayer. Now, God's not a bellhop, as some of your TV evangelists will teach you, waiting for you to want something. I see it a totally different way. I don't know why God would have to do anything else for me for what He's done. Dying on Calvary's cross, keeping me out of hell, paying for my sin and loving me, and I'm going to ask for something else? What else do I need? We have needs. I pray, Lord, please send a good crowd Sunday. Please let me preach well, and it's not me, but please let the Holy Spirit of God take something I say and apply it to the hearts and minds of people who are there, and maybe someone will be lifted up from depression. Maybe someone will be comforted because a loved one is dying. Maybe business hadn't gone good and they're throwing you out of your business or out of your house and you think the world's come to an end. Been there, done that. As a matter of fact, everybody you sit next to has been there and done that. And somehow God answers the craziest prayers in the wildest ways. When we were coming here to preach, Somebody wanted me to teach them something about the Bible and tell them about Jesus because they were over 70 and said that I've been a church member 50 years and I don't know anything. If I can get two or three together, will you preach to us? And yeah, be glad to. We started over at the grill. Water Dog, the bartender, got us to come over here. And Water Dog was a funny dude. If you knew him, you loved him and hated him. He was a consummate liar, the best I ever heard. And his story to me was, Beaver, now that you're getting 5 and 6 people coming on Sunday, why don't you come over to the pavilion where you have more room? Well, 5 or 6 people can meet in the car. You don't need to be in the pavilion, right? But what he wanted to do was, after they were assembled, maybe they'd buy a Budweiser. I knew what he was doing. So God had a funny way, put us at the bar back there on a dance floor to start a church. Wonder why the Baptists didn't think of that. It's a wonderful location right here. We got the biggest baptismal in the world right behind it, right? Beautiful scenery. I wonder why the Presbyterians didn't come down here. Where are the Episcopalians? Where did the Methodists go? Yeah. You mean nobody thought this would make a nice church but God? I certainly didn't. The years I came in here, it wasn't to go to church. I had a man of little intelligence the other Sunday. I was up at Miss Ellis eating some fish. And he sits down right over there. It's a different table, but he's right there. And he's got his family with him. And I'm minding my own business for a change. I'm by myself, I'm trying to eat a shrimp or two. And he's a smart aleck, right? And I ain't bothered him. I knew it was. Well, you still holding church down there? I said, I certainly am. He said, you still got your Budweiser sign up? Trying to be ugly, but, you know. And I said, well, it's not my building. I just use it. The owner of the building does have a Budweiser sign up or two. It's his building. It's his right to do that. And by the way, Budweiser didn't bother Billy Graham when he was at the New York Yankee Stadium for 16 weeks. It didn't seem to bother him that they sell more Budweiser there than anywhere in the world. So if you think it's going to bother me because these people want to put up a sign, you're wrong. One of my artist friends, I saw him the other day, a wonderful artist. He painted me standing here. Nobody, just me and the ocean behind us. And the Budweiser sign up here beside me. Because he had heard me say over and over, they serve the King of Beers. I serve the King of Kings. We'll see who wins. We'll see. And so we're doing pretty good so far, aren't we? We got pretty well. We full today. Do you know we've had 500 in here at a time? People sitting all out here. And Ann said, you ran them off. I said, I didn't intend to. But you knew I preached the gospel when you came. Truth hurts. Gospel will wound you. But I'll tell you one thing. It is dangerous to come in here to a Sunday morning service. And people say, why? I say, because I have done away with your excuse. And whatever excuse you ever had or still have for not coming to Christ, because you never heard of it. Nobody ever asked you. Nobody ever gave you an invitation. Nobody ever said, yes, he died for you. Nobody ever did that to you. And you were without excuse. Guess what? You're no longer excused. Because if you come in here, you're going to hear the gospel. And you can't ever leave these doors and ever again say, I didn't know. That's not going to get it. And of all the things you do know, and there's some brilliant people in here. Don't get me wrong, there's some dummies too. Okay. You only have to answer one question when you face God. There'll only be one question asked, and you better have the right answer. And the question is written in that book. What think ye of Christ? What did you know of him? What did you do with him? Did you ever hear that he indeed was my son? Did you ever know that indeed he died for your sins? And I appreciate the high-tech stuff we have today. I can't use it. Anne can, but I can't. I can't explain this. A little box on the wall is taking a picture of us. And the microphone, I don't know how the words get down that wire, but they do. And they go all over the world. Mr. and Ms. Cox, sit back there where Pug is today, and they were in Germany a few months back. And he was in the army and wanted to go over there and rehash things. And he came back and said, we saw you last Sunday at 2 o'clock at night. And we were in Germany. And I said, I don't understand that. Do you? But aren't you glad that we've done away with the excuse for thousands of people who have passed through here? Thousands have passed through here. And they heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't understand some of your illustrations. Okay. In fact, some of the big words you used, I don't really know what they mean. Okay. Let me break it down real quick. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are going to hell. Did you understand that? The only escape from that is to understand and put your faith in what he did on Calvary's cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to bring the list. It's too long to fit in this building anyway. But I want to be forgiven. I want it taken care of. And I understand through faith that you died on Calvary's cross, that I can put my faith in you. And that takes care of it. I can't explain it. However, by faith, I accept it. If you've never done that, it's over for you. And I'm not glad to tell you that. But I'm bound by God to report it. So today, where do you stand? Been a time in your life when you recognized you were a sinner and needed a Savior? Maybe today's the day, I hope so, that you'll say, well, I'm going to give it up. Has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with coming to the front. Some preachers love to get a crowd up and it makes them feel good and all. I've done my job. It's out of my hand. And the decision you make today is between you and God. That's all. Just you and God. You don't have to tell me what it is. You don't have to explain it to me. You don't have to do anything to me. I'm just me. But one day you're going to face him face to face. And you're going to be asked, what think you of Christ? And you better have the right answer. And I hope if you don't have it, and those of you watching on the webcam, if you've never done that, do that today. You don't have to come up here. God knows where you are, where you sit. Unfortunately, he knew where you were last night. And every night of your life, he's known where you were. And loves you anyway. Isn't that good to know? Heard a preacher on the radio the other day say something I hadn't heard. He said, did you know God loves you so much that if you reject him and go to hell, he will still love you just as much while you're in hell. Pretty deep thought, isn't it? He'll love you anyway, even when you're in hell. It's not too late for him, but it's too late for you. So don't let that be you. We don't ask you to join a church. We don't have one. We're just an assembly of Christians who meet here every Sunday to be fed the Word of God. And we do that to the best of our ability. And little Ziggy found out we were right. And he's home now with the Lord. Little Spanky, your husband. Never will forget him. We loved one another, me and Spanky. And he had cancer and was dying. And y'all lived above Winston-Salem. And they said, Spanky's dying, Beaver, and he's asking for you. And he was supposed to die 2 days before I could get there. And I got there, and he held on till I got there. And when I got there, we kneeled down with him. He didn't know what I was talking about. And had a word of prayer with him and told him I loved him. And within a couple of hours, he was gone. But the good news was, by sitting right there one Sunday, that's where he found Christ. And before he died, I visited him. You came, you remember? And I walked over at the end and gave him a hug, said, Spanky, you know I love you. And he said, I love you too, Beaver. Because of you, I get to go to heaven. And I started crying. Because it wasn't because of me. And I told him, no, Spanky. It's not because of me. It's because of him. But the good news is we'll both be there. And as we used to say in the 50s, we never said goodbye in the summer, did we? We'd say later. Never said goodbye. Just always said later. They still holding things over there, the living legends. Most of the legends are dead, but they hold that. And then they hold the Hall of Fame, group of people who have to wear name tags. If you're famous, you don't need a name tag, right? And they're still trying to remember the memories we caused is what they're celebrating. And they weren't amen on them. But the good news is, and what thrills me more than anything I know, when I get to heaven, Spanky, Ziggy, Mike Pencil, and many, many more that got saved here are going to meet me at the gate and say, come on in, boy. Because of you, I'm in heaven. I said, you can keep your money. You can keep all your trophies. You can keep your medals. That's the greatest compliment anybody can ever pay you, is that you told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they will never die. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are to us. The mysteries of the faith of why you loved us so much in the first place. I know you could have just shut it all down and started over with people who wouldn't sin. I know that. But you loved us so much, you said, no, I'm going to stick around. I'm going to reveal the truth to them. I'm going to put on human flesh myself and go and die in their place. And though they've rejected me, I'm not going to reject them. I'm going to pay for their sin so that one day we can start over. And one day we can have a new heavens and a new earth. And one day we can be where there is no sickness and death. There is no sorrow. and there's only the brilliance of the love of God that will shine on us for eternity. Thank you. In Christ's name I pray, and for His sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner.